Today's Bible reading is Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 to 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." This is God's word.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone, once again. Please keep that reading open in front of you. Allow me to pray before we come to God's word. Loving Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you. And Lord, we pray, may you speak to us. And again, may you bring out the response that you desire from and through us. And we ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have ever attempted to cook using spices, you would know that the aroma or the flavor of the spices won't come until you crush them, isn't it? Until you kind of crush, and then your eyes won't sting until you cut an onion, right? Is that correct? Yeah. Just looking at an onion wouldn't sting your eyes. Now, this next picture, it looks deadly, isn't it? But the smell of curry leaves and chopped onion and garlic added with the spices frying in a pan, that's, for a Sri Lankan, that's heavenly, right? That aroma that spreads around the house as you walk in is heavenly. Now, this morning, we're not going to talk about cooking or spices, but being crushed has something to do with the passage that we are looking at this morning. Now, we are returning to our study of the book of Revelation, where we are looking at the letters from the risen Lord King in chapters 2 to 3. These letters were written to real individual churches in the modern-day Turkey around 95 to 100 AD. And last week, we looked at the first letter to the church in Ephesus, where the message was love. Love. Jesus grieves that the church in Ephesus has lost the love they had at first. Love for God and love for one another. So he calls them, if you remember, to consider, to repent and re-love. This week we come to the second letter, the letter to the church in Smyrna. Now, it's kind of the northwest of the modern-day Turkey. It was a port city. The message to the church in Smyrna is simply this: be faithful. Be faithful. But why? Why call the church to be faithful? In the early days of Christianity, the Christians were they felt quite safe, because they were seen as a sect of Judaism. Jews were exempt from following any Roman religious customs. They didn't get into trouble for not worshipping the Roman idols or participating in their festivals. But as time went by, Jews began to distance themselves from these Christians. They started to dob Christians into the Roman authorities, saying, now these guys don't belong to us. They worship this king called Jesus. They have this, all those weird practices of drinking blood and eating flesh, referring to the communion. And they call themselves brother and sister. Now that is weird, isn't it? So they dubbed these people to the Romans, and Christianity was no longer a legally permitted or protected religion in the Roman Empire. So from around 100 AD, the Christians were persecuted by the Roman Empire. And they could not worship Jesus publicly. They could not use the name Jesus Christ in public. For those who disobeyed, some lost their jobs, their properties, their privileges, their social standing. They were driven from their houses. Some were put in prison, given to beasts in the arena for sport, and some were actually burnt at the stake. And because of all this, Christians were poor. It looks like this was the context of Smyrna when this letter was written to them. I'll look at verse 9 in chapter 2 of Revelation. They were experiencing affliction and poverty. They were slandered by their Jewish friends. Verse 10 says, the seasons of persecution is not going to stop. It was going to become even worse in the days to come. They'll be put in prison, and some of them even might be put to death for the sake of their faith. And true to this prediction, about 50 years from the time that this letter was written or sent to the church in Smyrna, one of their bishops, Polycarp, was burnt at the stake for not renouncing his faith in Jesus. And here in verse 10, Jesus identifies the devil as the one who is behind all these persecutions. He was using the Jews and the Romans to cause trouble for Christians. I mean, it agrees with what Paul says, isn't it? Our struggle, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but spiritual forces in the dark places. Just a note about the 10 days. It does not mean Jesus is saying there will be 10 days of persecution or 10 days of trouble for people. No, I think the point that Jesus is trying to make is there will be full-on persecution. It will be full-on, but it won't last. The days of persecution will be numbered. It'll have an end, a beginning point, and an end date. It won't last forever. Now, this is the context to which this letter was written. Persecution. And Jesus' call is to be faithful. Now, if we pause here a little bit and think about the context that we live in today, it's not much different, is it? And there are countries in the world, being a Christian or identifying yourself as a Christian is very dangerous. Now, here are the top 10 countries put out by the Open Doors organization. which is dangerous, which says it is dangerous to be a Christian in these countries. Now, you can scan that QR code and you will get the full list. And you might even find your country in that too. You could lose all you have. You could be put in prison. You could get killed for carrying a Bible or talking about Jesus. Now, here in Australia, thankfully, Christians still have some protections, don't we? We can worship Jesus. We can go to church peacefully. We can still carry a Bible in our hands, and we can preach the Bible in our churches. But these freedoms are slowly dwindling, aren't they? Now, there are a few scripture teachers here who goes to the local public school to teach scripture. Now, we have restrictions on some of the things that we can and can't say in our scripture classes. We can't lead a child to faith in the school. We can't talk about the biblical view of sexuality or gender in our public schools. We can't freely invite other students to come to church or join a youth group. We can't give them a Bible or a tract to take home. Now, think about your context. If you identify yourself as an evangelical Christian, you might find yourself being overlooked for a promotion or a job opportunity. Holding on to the biblical view of sexuality or gender might get you labeled as a homophobe. If you own a business and you're a Christian, you run the risk of being blacklisted for holding on to Christian values. And let me ask you, when was the last time you were able to boldly talk about your faith or about Jesus freely with a work colleague or a uni friend? We think twice, don't we? So there's a risk of being ridiculed or frowned upon. It's not easy to be a Christian in the public square, even here in this free country. So in an age of persecution, antagonism and hostility against Christianity, Jesus' call to the church today is the same call which he gave 2,000 years ago. Be faithful, even to the point of death. Don't give up. Hold on to your faith. Hang in there. But what will help us to be faithful to Jesus? What will help us to be faithful to Jesus even to the point of death? I want to make 3 points from this passage. The very first thing that we find is we need to have a bigger view of Jesus. We need to have a bigger view of Jesus. In verse 8, Jesus identifies himself to the church in Smyrna as the first and the last, and the one who died and came to life again. He reminds them that he's the first and the last. Now think about a time long, 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 long time ago. Maybe even go back to the time of creation, before there was any water, before the mountains were created, before the trees appeared. What is Jesus saying? He was there even before that. Colossians chapter 1 verse 17 says, he is before all things and he holds everything together. It's talking about Jesus. There was nothing and there was no one before him. And he is not only before all things, we are told that he is also the last. He is the first and the last. Nothing will outlast Jesus. He is before and after anything and anyone. He sits outside of time and space. You know, by identifying as the first and the last, Jesus is identifying himself as God, isn't he? As God. In John chapter 1, Jesus is referred to as the Word. And hear what John has to say about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. He wasn't created, no, he was with God. Jesus is the eternal, everlasting God, coexisting with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. Isn't it? Now, while we are trying to figure all this out in our mind, how could this be? How could there be someone who exists forever and ever and ever? Jesus drops another bomb, doesn't he? He says he's the one who died and came back to life. Now you might be thinking, hang on. Didn't we just say he is this eternal God, everlasting God? How can the one who sits outside of time, the eternal God, enter time and space? And how can this God die and rise from the dead? Now, I don't know how this happened, but I know it happened. The only explanation that I can give you is he is God. And as God, he should be able to do things that we think humanly impossible, right? Otherwise, what's the point in him being God? And as we saw a couple of weeks ago during the time of Easter, his death was essential for the forgiveness of our sins. On the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin, every sin committed in the past, present and in the future, and Jesus is bigger than our sins. And his resurrection from death means that death has no power over him. He's bigger than death. How is your head doing? Is your mind boggling, trying to figure all this out? You're feeling, this is too much. I can't understand all this. Well done. I think you've got the point, if that is where you are. Jesus is so big, so humongous, as a child in the park who looked at the giant chessboard and said, this is ginormous. We will never be able to understand who Jesus is. Figure him out fully. And that's okay. And if we want to be faithful to Jesus until the end, until death, friends, we must have a bigger view of Jesus, don't we? Where do we find a proper bigger view of Jesus? In the Word of God. In the Word of God. And if you're not spending enough time in the Word of God, then, my friends, you are in danger. Let me repeat you, you are in great danger of living with a really small, limited view of Jesus. And this Jesus will abandon you. And this Jesus, you will easily abandon and give up in the face of persecution, temptation, hardship, sin, sickness. So let me ask you this morning, how big is your Jesus? Is he small enough to fit into your tiny little brain? Or is he too big, too wonderful, too beyond comprehension? The only thing that you and I can do is to actually bow and worship him and trust him, because only such a God can hold you. Only such a God can carry you and provide you and lead you. The second thing that will help us to be faithful to Jesus is a personal view of Jesus, isn't it? A personal view of Jesus. Now, after giving this lofty, high view of who Jesus is, in verse 9, Jesus gets up personal and close, isn't he? He says, I know. We looked at it last week also. Jesus says, I know your afflictions. Back. I know your afflictions, your poverty. I know about those who slander you. You know, look at that verse. He doesn't come and he doesn't minimize or downplay their suffering by saying, well, it's not too bad, is it? Nor does he rebuke them saying, hey, you wuss, you weak, timid person. Well, he doesn't do that either. Instead, he empathizes with them, right? He says, I know, I understand. And then he cheers them up. He says, no, you know, you think you're poor according to the worldly standards, but you are rich. As children of God who has trusted in Jesus, we have access to everything that God owns, right? Which is everything. And we also have access to the greatest treasure, the greatest spiritual wealth, the citizenship in God's kingdom, spending eternity with God. And verse 10, like a good friend, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? Because he, if you read the rest of the verse, he knew what was about to come, the suffering that they would face. But also, I think he knew their fear. He understood their anxiousness. He knows them. He knows them because he himself has been there and gone through all that. So he knows. What we have here, friends, is a very personal view of God, don't we? A personal view of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. He knows them. He empathizes with them. He encourages them. He cheers them up and he understands them, their fears and anxieties, and he comes to calm their mind. To remain a faithful church, to remain a faithful Christian, even to the point of death, we must also know him as a personal God, and we must have a personal relationship with him, talk to him in prayer, spend time with him. As we sang earlier, we must get to know him more. And the third thing that I want to put before you that would help us to be faithful even to the point of death is a right view of death. It's a right view of death. Now, these men and women, they were facing severe persecution. Some of them would have been even in prison. Some of them were facing death, languishing in a prison. Now, I'm sure there was fear. There was anxiety, there was uncertainty, confusion, sadness, anger. But the reality is, friends, whether we face persecution or not, we will all die one day. I'm sorry to break that news. We will all die one day. So what does Jesus do? He gives them and us a right view of death from the very beginning of this letter, isn't it? When he identified himself as the one who died and came back to life, what is he trying to say? He wants them to know that he has defeated death. For those who believe in Jesus, death has no more power over them. See, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives and by believing me will never die. Do you believe? And Paul said to the Thessalonian church, right, that one day the dead will rise first, one day when Jesus returns. Jesus has defeated death. He's come back to life. And verse 10 tells them to be faithful even to the point of death. Why? Because he says, I will give you life as a victor's crown. See, he's not showing death as defeat. Death for Christian is a victory. It's not a loss. It is a gain. We step into eternity the moment we close our eyes, where there is no more pain, there is no more suffering, sickness or sin. We gain what we were promised, what we hope for, eternal life with God. We will be given new bodies, glorious bodies, the bodies like of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11 it says, the one who is faithful, the one who is victorious till the end, will not be hurt by the second death. And did you notice there are two deaths for a believer? The first death is our death to sin. Right? We are those who have died to sin the moment we become followers of Jesus. The Bible says when we become Christians, our old self was buried with Jesus. And then we were given a new birth. And the second death is the death that we will all face one day. The physical death. And Jesus says the second death will not harm those who have trusted in Jesus. Those who are faithful to Jesus till the end. Why? Because Jesus has taken the sting away from death. See, friends, when we have the right view of death, we won't have to fear death. Of course, we will grieve and mourn for the death of our loved ones. And Apostle Paul says, grieve as those who have hope. But as we read at the beginning of the service from Psalm chapter 23, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Now, I mentioned the Bishop Polycarp at the beginning of the service. He was burnt at the stake around 155 AD. Now, to save his life, he was asked to recant or renounce his faith. And instead of recanting his faith, he apparently said these words. He said, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? And with that, he died. So he remained faithful, even to death. Because he had a big view of Jesus. He had a personal view of Jesus. He had the right view of death. Now, scholars think the name Smyrna came from the spice myrrh. Remember myrrh in the Bible? Myrrh was one of the spices that the wise men brought to when they came to visit Jesus. That's myrrh. Now, I haven't experienced this, but myrrh is said to have this wonderful aroma, wonderful smell, and it is often used as a burial spice. And then when Jesus died, he was anointed with myrrh as well. But the smell comes, do you know how? When it is crushed. when it is crushed. And I guess to the church in Smyrna, this is what they will experience. They will go through persecution. They'll be crushed. They'll be some even die for their faith. And when they go through persecution, struggle, when they stay faithful to Jesus, they will be crushed, as I said. But as they do, they will display Jesus. They will be great witnesses for the risen Lord Jesus. They will spread the aroma of Christ around them. I think this is the expectation of us as well, friends. So I'm not sure what you are facing this morning. Maybe persecution, maybe poverty, ridicule for the name of Jesus. It may be some challenge, but it may not be persecution. It may be a personal struggle with sin. It may be sickness. It may be a discouragement, a disappointment, a terminal illness perhaps. And Jesus calls us to be faithful, doesn't he? Calls us to be faithful even to the point of death. To live with a humongous view of Jesus. To live with a personal view of Jesus. And to live with the right view of death. And as we do, I'm sure the fragrance of Jesus will spread through us as well. Yeah? I'm going to give you a couple of moments just to reflect on those points. And maybe there are some things that you need to do today to have these things in order in your life. So allow the Spirit to minister to you for a couple of moments, and then I'll pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the reminder of the call that we all have as followers of Jesus. Lord, to be faithful to Jesus, even to the point of death. And Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know the view that we have, the understanding that we have of Jesus. Expand our view, we pray, if it is too small. Lord, if we have just that lofty view, help us to know Jesus as God who is so personal, who is with us, who knows and understands us. And Father, even for us, whatever the age we are in, Lord, help us to have a healthy, positive, right view of death. So that, Father, as we put all these together, that we will have the courage, the strength to be faithful to Jesus till the end. And we ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.